You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 170, and today Jamie and I are going to be talking about worship. And asking that question, what is worship? Sometimes it's good to take a step back with these familiar churchy sounding words, also biblical words, but taking a step back and asking, what exactly are we talking about when we say this word worship? We call it the worship service, which is what we go to every Sunday. We talk about the importance of worship for sure, but we want to know, what does that mean? Because it's good to know the terms that we're using. It's good to be aware. It's good to think through, because that way we can understand what the Bible says about these terms, and we can better inform our own Christian walk as we think through these kind of questions. So, Jamie, for starters, I think it's good to emphasize worship is a prominent theme in Scripture. This is not a secondary issue. In many ways, this is the issue. This is the primary theme of Scripture. And that's why it can be those big looming themes in the Bible that we can most kind of move past, because we assume, oh, everybody knows what that means. But instead, people need to kind of drill down and think about this, including us. And so worship, I would say, to start out, it is the ultimate purpose for which we have been made. It's the ultimate reason why you're on this planet. It's the ultimate reason why you've been created. You were made to worship God. And I think that it's such a crazy thought that we have not been put here primarily for ourselves. We are not here primarily to make much of ourselves. We're not even here primarily to make much of other people who we love and know in our lives. That is important to put focus on other people and not just on ourselves. But the ultimate purpose is that we would magnify and bring glory to and honor and sing to and draw attention to our God. And so worship is something that we need to focus on, because it is exulting in God. It is celebrating who God is. It's enjoying God. It's all these things that we think about when we talk about praising something. And Jamie, I can think of so many examples like this, but when I am really excited about a sports team, for example, I want to tell you about it. I want to tell all my friends about it. I want to make it known how my sports team is doing, why I love them, and why I'm cheering for them, right? That's kind of sports fanatics. There's plenty of you out there. You know what I'm talking about. And it's the same way with a man who is smitten with a woman, right? He is going to be talking about her to everyone, because he is amazed by how beautiful she is. He's struck by how kind and thoughtful, and he loves everything about her, right? He just wants to talk about her and talk about how much he misses her when he's not with her. All these things. It's because praise and admiration flows from what you delight in. If you delight in someone, or if you delight in something, you are going to talk about it. You are going to praise that thing in different ways. And maybe this is interesting for you to think about it this way, because we certainly wouldn't want to worship baseball. We wouldn't want to worship the person whom we're in a relationship with, or we're wanting to be in a relationship with. But there's a corollary because of the delight. There's a delight in those very things that springs, and that praise of those things springs from that delight. And the same is in the case with God. We worship God as we delight in him, as we exult in all that he is for us. The fact that he's redeemed us from sin, the fact that he has rescued us, the fact that he's our Father, and that we're going to be spending all eternity with him. So, Jamie, as I'm talking about some of these things, what comes to your mind, especially on that question of what is worship?
Yeah, there are a lot of different thoughts, you know, come to mind. Obviously, it's a huge topic. Like you pointed out, it's one of the main themes is, you know, the glory of God. The end or chief goal of man is to glorify the Lord, right? To his glory is what the Lord is obsessed with in a good way. And there's a important distinction to make there, which is God did not create us because he needed somebody to worship him. That is very important because so many people are very confused about the worship the Lord wants from us in the form that, and I've heard Christians say this a lot, like you pointed out, that, you know, that's, oh, God just created us so that he had something to worship him. And that's not the case. God actually was already complete. God was already perfect. God was lacking nothing already. Before creation, he was fully complete in himself, in who he is, in the Trinitarian nature that God is, right? One God, yet eternally existent in three persons. And you see, even in the Trinity, there's delight and worship in a sense of, you know, the Father pouring out his love and life-giving nature and the Son delighting in that, you know, delighting that back to the Father, and the Spirit revealing that love of the Father to the Son and the Son back to the Father. And so you have this picture of perfect unity, of perfect community, of perfect love. It's really quite an incredible concept. And from that then, from that completeness, comes forth creation, right? You could say out of an overflow, an abundance of who God is, creation comes forth. And so I think that's really important because we definitely don't want to leave you with the impression that God needs you to worship him. That is not the point at all. Yes, God calls us to worship him, but the motivation is not coming from a God who needs, a God who's needy, a God who's not complete, right? That, I think that's all very important to start with in terms of, you know, foundational concepts to build on. And the other thing too, Jason, I think one of the aspects of even what you're talking about, the things that draw us to delight, right, are things that were designed by God to reveal his glory. And so by delighting in your wife in an appropriate biblical sense, you actually are delighting more and more in the good, glorious design of God, which draws us into the longing for union with God, right? That idea of the bride of Christ and the groom and that final union that's going to take place. And so it's like, yeah, I delight in this good design that God created because it makes me worship the Lord that much more, right? If this is that good, then what must the union with the full glory of God be like, right? And certainly you see that even in every picture in the Bible of heaven. What do you find? In the throne room of God, there's just this constant praise, constant glory, constant delight in the goodness of God's character, his nature. And so it's something that even goes beyond this earth or this idea of human life, you know, here on earth, that even the very presence of God just inspires, you know, profound worship. And everyone in the throne room of God, angels and of course saints, are caught up as well in that worship. And so it really is a beautiful picture, Jason, in a lot of ways. It's an exciting picture in a lot of ways. And it also reveals what our ultimate good is, right?
Yeah, those are really good points. Absolutely. God is self-sufficient. He is never known what it is to be needy in any sense. I never will know. And I think that it is good to draw the point that you did about, and I think Jonathan Edwards said it like this, the things that we delight in, the good things that we delight in God's world are but the sunbeams, and that they all are traced back to the source, the sun, which is God himself. And, or you could think of it like the flowing river, and you trace that back to the spring that it came from, the fountainhead. And that's true. All other joys in life are derivative, and they're based on the joy that ultimately comes from God. And so when we know that, we can actually do things like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you, someone might think, well, how am I supposed to eat a ham sandwich to the glory of God? Well, as you're enjoying that ham sandwich, you can also be mindful of why you are eating the ham sandwich. Well, God has been good to you. He's granted this wonderful sandwich that's tasty and delicious, and God invented taste buds. He invented food. He invented delight itself. Everything that you are experiencing springs from God's goodness. And so as you are mindful of that, you can thank God for it out loud in your heart. You can you can write songs about how much you love that ham sandwich. Right. That's kind of a joke. But my point is, that is all to say why you can do things to God's glory that may seem mundane. They may seem so ordinary, and yet they are part of the worship that we can give to God. I do think, and I have a question about this for you in a second here, but there's so much emphasis in the Bible on singing to God, right? We see that when God created the universe, the angels, they're called the sons of God, they were singing in response to God. They were worshiping God. The angels are continually singing to God. When God rescued the Israelites in the Exodus, what do? Right after the Red Sea, they sing to God. And singing just is this persistent theme. We were told in Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then he tells us how that happens. We sing psalms and spiritual songs to one another. And there's the whole book of Psalms, obviously, which is a song book. It was written in beautiful Hebrew lyrics that, although it's semi-captured in English, I will say if you listen to it's being spoken in Hebrew, you get a sense for how it really is this beautiful rhythmic poetry. And that's all pointing to the fact that we were created to sing to God. And this is Psalm 98. Just listen to what is written here. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And then it goes on to speak of even the sea and the rivers clapping their hands, the hills singing for joy. You get the sense that when we're singing, we're joining in with this chorus of creation, that all the world exists to magnify God, to sing, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you, Jamie, because I can say for myself, I don't think of myself as a great singer. I don't think I have a great singing voice. And I know a lot of people who feel this way. Am I right here to think that we are commanded to sing corporately to the Lord in church services? It's not actually supposed to be optional, where you can kind of mouth the words and, you know, hope no one hears you or whatever. I think we're commanded to sing. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, no, I completely agree. And I think to a point, we cannot not sing. We cannot not worship if we truly are seeking the glory of God, we cannot not, right? I mean, think about one of the things I often think about is, you know, when you go out hiking, you get to be out in creation, which is, you know, one of my absolute favorite things. I mean, I just love being out in God's creation, and I just find so much delight in the beauty that God has made, but that draws you into full-on worship. And it's never like, I've even had times where I went out, started out in just a terrible mood, bad attitude, you know, bad heart before the Lord. And very quickly, what you find is your heart is aligned with the Lord, and you're in full-on, you know, giving way to full-on praise and worship, you know, at a heart level and on up, you know, to the verbal as well. And I think, you know, worship works that way as well. It's like, try and stay in a bad mood, try and stay with a heart unyielded to the Lord when you're engaged in the worship of God. Like, go ahead, give it a shot, right? It's not going to work. It doesn't really work. It just draws you into the beauty of who God is, of what God's done, you know, his incredible faithfulness. While we are faithless, God is always faithful. And so I think there is a degree to which, yeah, we're commanded to do it because we need it. It's necessary for us to be in communion with God. And it's also so natural for us, right? Like you pointed out, if you love that ham sandwich, you write a song about it. This is the lyrics. Like, I listen to a lot of country music when I'm driving. And this is the lyric of almost every song, is somebody's in love with something. Typically, it's men in love with women, is, you know, 80% of country music right there. But it's full worship. In fact, there's even one country song that talks about how this guy in the song, the author of the song, is singing about this woman. And there's a line in there where he says he's a God-fearing man. However, if she was a religion, he'd convert, right? That's literally the lyric of the song. And it just, you know, it just really shows that not only are we made to worship, but it's just so natural part of us that, you know, if we're not doing it the right way, we're going to be doing it the wrong way. One way or another, we're going to be worshiping, right? We're going to be singing. We're going to be expressing our affection and gratitude and delight. And we want it to be in something that can actually transform us, that can actually draw us, that can actually bring us into the fullness of God's design for us. And how could we not, right? That's so, yeah, are we commanded to do it? I think you're right. I think we are. The Bible's pretty clear about that. It's not just in the Psalms. We see this in many places, you know, a similar command or encouragement, whether you want to call it a command or an encouragement, more or less it means the same thing, but it's for your best, right? For your good that you worship in all of its forms, especially in corporate worship. And then certainly the experience of that, like Jason, I think one of the coolest ones I've experienced was when we were at Together for the Gospel conference, and we would have times where there was no music and you're just listening to the voices of, you know, 15,000 or however many people, 20,000 people, just fully given way to the singing God's praises. And it's pretty powerful. I mean, that I would say that's one of my favorite parts from that experience, was just, you know, even just closing your eyes and just listening to 20,000 people praise the Lord. Like, how cool is that, you know?
Yeah. And I think you're absolutely right. And I think that, you know, if someone was to tell me, you know, they love coming to church and hearing the word of God preached, but they've never really been a singer, or they've never really been into the singing portion, I got to ask, are those truths that you want to listen to really getting through to your heart? Because in my view, what I see in the Bible is that singing is just the overflow of that delight, like I've talked about. And it's like the fullest expression. In fact, C.S. Lewis, I was looking for that quote earlier, but he said something like, when you are praising something, you are expressing the completion of that enjoyment. It's not enough just to delight in something and to kind of just let it ruminate in your mind or whatever. You need to express praise for that thing. When you want to really tell people about a we'll bring it back to a mundane example. If you want to tell people about a great restaurant you visited, that is that desire within where you're like, I got to tell somebody about how good this was. That's coming from your experience at the restaurant was that good, right? And so if your experience of God is what it should be, what it ought to be, what God intends for us, then you cannot help but explode in worship. You'll want to sing about it. You'll want to talk about it. You want to share this, the goodness of God with others. And there's something about singing. I think music is one of those powerful evidences for God because, I mean, how does, in a naturalistic worldview, how does singing help with our survival, right? I think it's, you know, in Christians, people have anthropologists have even talked about it. Like whenever there's Christians around, they like to sing. Well, this singing is because we can't help but sing. We can't help but express through music, which is something about the mind and the heart coming together. And in a melody, there's something about that when you're expressing the great truths of God in a melody that it connects on a deeper level than if you were just speaking like we are right now. And maybe think over that. Maybe you're right now, you're a little skeptical. Think over that and think about why people sing to begin with. And even in the Bible, there's way back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we learn one of the first indications of culture, human culture, is that these instruments have been invented. And I think that's included there for a reason. It's as if to say, you, to be fully human, you need to express your delight in music. And I, maybe that's sounds like a stretch, but I guess I'm saying, I think that's why in Revelation, when you see the saints all gathered together, they are again singing in worship. And I know some people, they think, well, if we're in heaven and it seems like it's going to be boring if we're just this ongoing church service. Well, I think that would be boring if you think of an ongoing church service, but here we are talking about delighting in God. You're seeing and experiencing God as you never have before. And you are praising God and exulting in God, and you cannot help but sing about the God who you are fully experiencing. You're fully in his presence as never before. That makes sense. And to be clear, I think there's going to be a lot happening in heaven, but singing has to be prominent because it's prominent there in the book of Revelation and it's talked about elsewhere. So I think that putting singing in a position of priority in church services is so important, and we don't want to downplay it. And for our own hearts, we want to be able to say, if you're able to sing, you know, about all these other things that these other songs that really you delight in, shouldn't you delight in singing to God first and foremost, above all else, because of who he is and what he's done for us? We primarily sing the song of redemption. If you notice, the theme of most Christian songs is, I was lost, you saved me, and now I love you for it. It's something like that. And it's beautiful that it's so consistent because it shows that's what redeemed people do. They sing to their Redeemer.
Yeah, it's a great point. And also, I think, you know, to your point earlier where you were talking about corporate, doing this corporately as a body, I think there's something to that as well. I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say that in so many words. It does, you know, it does command us to gather together. It does command us to worship. It does command us, you know, all that kind of thing. But I think there's also something there in the corporate worship together, because there's something about just genuine worship of the Lord that draws you into communion with the Lord, if that makes sense. Like, an example of this is I was guest preaching a year or two ago at this church. I won't say what it was or where it was, but it was awful. Their worship was awful. First of all, they had no musical people at all. Like, not one person in the whole church. It was a tiny, it was a small church. They didn't have one person that played an instrument. And so they played music tracks and they would sing to the music tracks, which, hey, it gets the job done. I'm not a snob. But they also had terrible voices. Like, nobody sounded good and nobody was in tune and nobody was singing with the track very well or anything like that. And I remember sitting in the worship, and at first I was like, this is really funny. This is terrible. And then something happens where you, in a sense, come into communion with their heart before the Lord, and you see just the passion for the Lord, that they're just literally like given way to praise, and they don't care, right? They don't care that they sound bad. They don't care they have no musical talent. They don't care that it's music tracks. They don't care about any of that, right? It's just literally worship and delight in the Lord. And what ends up happening is I found myself really drawn into worship as well, to the point that I left that service being like, man, this is like the best worship time ever, right? Even though, like, from a talent perspective, it was pretty terrible, yet they were genuinely given way to the Lord in worship. And there's just something infectious to even my own heart in that, that it's like, man, I want to worship the Lord with these brothers and sisters. I want to enjoy and delight, and have communion with the Lord in that kind of way. And I get drawn into that, it helps me get drawn into that when my brothers and sisters in Christ are just given away to the glory of the Lord. And so I think there is something where, like, we help each other draw into the presence of God by our worship. And like I said, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but I do think there's something there for sure. But I also think it's important to note that we don't just worship the Lord with singing. We worship the Lord in so many ways, right? We worship the Lord through the use of our spiritual gifts for the glory of God, right? We worship the Lord by living out his design for us by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, right? In us as men or as women, in us as, husband and wife, in us as parents, in us as a faith community, all of those kind of things. But we also worship the Lord with art. We worship the Lord with hospitality, generosity. I mean, there's so many ways to worship the Lord, and even poetry, right? Same kind of thing, similar thing. And even the resuscitation of God's word, I think, is a form of worship. And that's why so much of our songs are straight scripture, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe, right? That's a song. Well, that's literally just repeating, like, there's an author to that song. You're like, no, they didn't write that. They just copy and pasted scripture, right? That's literally a psalm.
Which is the right thing to do.
Yeah. I mean, I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's a song. Well, no, it's a scripture, right? That's Psalms 121 right there. And so it's all worship.
Yeah. And I think that what you're bringing up also is, it's a good thing to consider, because I guess one question to ask is, how much freedom do we have in worship? And this is why a lot of churches in church history have come up with what's called the regulative principle, which basically, nutshell of it is, they are saying, if it's described in the Bible, do it. If it's not, don't do it. And generally speaking, I think that's right. However, some people have, I think, misused the regulative principle to become kind of a legalistic blunt force weapon where they, you know, no drums in church because we don't see that in the Bible or whatever it might be. I think there's freedom in expressing worship in different ways. However, the most important thing, most important part of the regulative principle that I would fully affirm is that unless we are guided by scripture to know who God is and what he has done, we will not worship him rightly. So true knowledge of God, true understanding of what he has done, what the gospel really is the mainspring for true worship. If we don't understand that, then, I mean, you can go to churches that I don't believe they're teaching the true gospel. You know, we call them churches, but basically a false church. And yet they still have a worship service. But I'm going to say they are not worshiping rightly because they think of God as, you know, Unitarian, or they think of God as one among many, or whatever it might be. There's so many truths in scripture that have to be understood before we can worship God as he truly is and as he truly delights in, because there are such things as false worship or sinful forms of worship, which is what we've already talked about, worshiping other things, but even attempting to worship the true God, but in wrong ways. And you know, there's a reason why the tabernacle had specific specifications for how it would be built, how it would be used, what worship would look like. I think we have to understand that God, because he is holy, is the one who determines what right worship is. And while there should be some freedom, I'm going to push for that in terms of what kind of instruments can be used and the style and things like that. It's also so important that actual truth be spoken in the lyrics of the songs. And it's so important that the right, I don't know if this is the right way to put it, but the right heart attitude has to be there as well. And so this isn't me being legalistic. This is just me saying, look, if you are in church and you're just, you got a bad attitude, you're just grumbling and you're kind of just mumbling the words along because you feel compelled to because everyone else is doing it, you know, that's not good. That's something where you need to confess that before the Lord. You need to get right with the Lord, and whether it's sin that's obstructing right worship or it's just this wrong heart attitude in the midst of that, that's something that needs to be dealt with, because God does take it seriously that we worship him rightly and biblically and with the right knowledge of who he is.
Yeah, I think sometimes, Jason, I sometimes wish that we started corporate worship with communion, because I feel like you go through that heart aligning process when you come to communion, which is the celebration of what Christ has done for us, right? His death, burial, resurrection. But it's also a reminder, an active reminder for us that, you know, we've died with Christ. If we are a believer, we've died with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and we've been raised anew in him, right? Which is different. It's not the flesh. It's what God's good order and design is. And so part of that process is the confession of sin, confession of heart attitude, you know, that just realignment with the Lord. And it's like, boy, you notice your worship after communion is always more joyful, I don't really know how to describe it, but like, I love the communion time because afterwards you just feel so much closer to the Lord and such great, you know, and so part of me thinks we should always start our corporate worships that way. We usually don't. We normally do it like later or at the end, you know, or something like that. Not saying that's wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with that or any biblical reason not to do that. But sometimes I wonder, you know, if we would have so much more, so much better heart attitude before the Lord, just that great alignment, if we just started corporate worship that way. I don't know. Maybe that's a thought to think about. But mm-hmm.
Yeah, and maybe just to add on to that, I also would say, because I've heard people even tell me this, that they went to church with a bad attitude. You know, maybe it was stressful getting the kids into the van or whatever. But when they started singing, it's like God did a work in their hearts even right there. So at the same time, I don't want to say that, you know, you can't worship unless you're perfect, right? Because this side of heaven, we ain't perfect. But what I would say is that should be seen as a priority in your mind to have a right heart attitude before the Lord. And I mean, namely, because as you're singing truth about God, you want to be reflecting how great that truth is. You don't want to be, you know, it would seem out of place for you to be talking about the greatest being in reality and kind of shrug your shoulders, right? That wouldn't make sense. And so in the same way, when we sing to God and we sing about God, we want it to be reflecting the magnitude of who he is with Spirit's help and as best we can. But we don't want to also be legalistic about it. And, you know, you must have this much happiness before you can start singing. Obviously, that's not the case. So in conclusion, what is worship? Worship, as we've talked about, Jamie, is delighting in, celebrating in, and to use John Piper's word, treasuring God as he is, and above all else. That's what true worship looks like, and it's expressed in different ways, how you live your life, how you honor God, how you express gratitude toward him. And it's very prominent in the Bible that singing is a form of worship, not the only form, but a very prominent form of worship. And that's why it's essential for the follower of Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.